Again, I want to say good morning to everyone. Thank you for coming. It's not for me. I hope you came. Even though I'm glad to see you all. I'm glad to see you all. I hope you came this morning with the intent and purpose of your heart to hear something said by the Holy Spirit's leading that would bless you this week. And maybe encourage you. But not only bless you and encourage you, but maybe step on your toes if you're not in the right way. So, I want to bring my message to you this morning, and I've entitled it, God's Call to You. And I want to preach, and I want to speak of three things that I'm going to bring up. These aren't the only three things, but these are three things the Lord pressed on my heart to preach on God's call to you. And I want to start off by saying this right here. There is a God.
Amen.
There is a God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is creator of all things that consist. Psalms 100 and verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture." We are the Lord's. We belong to the Lord. We are the creation of the Lord, and it pleased Him to make us. If we look in Colossians, if you take your Bible and turn to Colossians, I want to warn you that this morning I plan on doing some Bible reading. And you say, "Brother Sam, you know, you could preach a message and just quote the verses to us, but there's something about with your own eyes reading the verses and the Holy Spirit touching your heart. I may have a message written down that I believe that the Lord gave me. But with your own eyes reading your scriptures, the Holy Spirit may touch your heart and something, because He knows the needs of every one of you better than I do. Now I might assume I know something about you or I know your needs, but I don't know anything but other than what I can see on the outside. So therefore, my job is not to look at the people coming and say, I'm going to preach a message because these people are here, or those people are here. But to be tender to the Holy Spirit and preach the message He gave me because He knows what the people need. Much more than I." In Colossians in chapter 1, we look in verse 16 and 17. It says, "For by Him were all things created. And that Him would be Jesus Christ, who is God, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist." I wanted to start off this morning by saying, there is a God. And He created us, and we will answer back to Him of our life. He made us in His own image. And in His likeness, He made us. But we had a problem. In Genesis, in chapter 3 and 4 and 5, we see that there's a fall of man. Man has sinned. And by that sin, we're going to read in just a second, brought death. There was no death prior to this. There was no death in the world prior to sin. If we take Romans chapter 5, just a few pages over. In Romans chapter 5, we'll start in verse 12. That says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Verse 13 says, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of Him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many." I want to say this. God created us in His image. He's our Creator. He's our Lord. And we sin. I say we as in humans. Adam sinned. And he brought sin into the world. And he brought death. But it wasn't just one man who brought sin into the world. There was one man who can cleanse and redeem back to himself us in our sinful state. I don't want to get ahead of myself. There's some more things I could say, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. Not only were we born in sin because of the fall of Adam, but we sin by choice. We are not sinners because of what just Adam did. Although the Bible tells us that we were sold under sin. We didn't sell ourselves under sin, but Adam sold us under sin, and we're under bondage of the flesh and sin. But then we choose to sin of ourselves. As good as we think we are and as good as we want to be, there's no man, including myself here, who's not a sinner before God. So we have a problem. Not only born in sin and of sin and sold into bondage of sin, but we're sinners exceeding before the Lord. The more I read the Scriptures and the more I study the Word of God, the more I see my faults and my errors. We like to use those words because they're kinder. But the Bible calls them sin. If we turn over just a page or two to Romans chapter 3. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's every one of us. Every one of us here today in the sound of my voice falls into this category. We all are sinners. The Lord, when Adam sinned, removed His glory from Adam. And as a fallen race of humans, we cannot attain back to that former glory. Ourselves. Of ourselves. We cannot do it. Therefore, we need somebody greater than us to bring us back into the grace of God. And that's what we're going to preach about this morning. If y'all weren't here for Sunday school, you missed a blessing. And Brother Ron tried his best to preach my message, but he didn't. So I'm going to preach it. If you turn back under just a page or two to Romans chapter 7. Verse 14 says, now we just read Romans 3:23 that says we're all sinners. And verse 14 of chapter 7 it says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For that which I would, that I do not. Or do I not? But what I hate, that I do. Why is that? Because we are powerless without the Lord Jesus Christ to conquer sin. And the Lord knew this. And in the Old Testament, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, the Lord set up a temple and a tabernacle, a way for people to bring a lamb or a pigeon or a turtle dove, turtles and all kinds of beasts the Lord set up for sacrifice to be made to redeem people back from a sinful state. He told us, if we turn over, let's go to Leviticus real quick. Let's just look at the law. What does the law say? Leviticus chapter 17. In Leviticus chapter 17, we see in verse 11, God gave this commandment. Read verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I, God, hath given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for a soul. Notice something here. If you read in Leviticus, it's atonement for sin, an atonement for a transgression, an atonement for another sin. But he says here that God has chosen the sacrifice of blood for the atonement of your soul. We cannot, by any means, take an animal and sacrifice them in that blood, atone our souls. Now, in the Old Testament, the children of Israel did those things because they were commanded and they followed by obedience and faith. And that faith held them in the bosom of Abraham until Jesus Christ died on the cross. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He said He led captivity captive and took those people that were held there, and they could not go to heaven until Jesus Christ's blood had been shed. They were captive there. They couldn't go. That atonement had not been made, because that atonement that they made with bulls, of blood of bulls and goats, was made as a type of Jesus Christ. It was not the blood that saved them, because He had not yet come. I got good news for y'all. Let's go to John, the book of John, and y'all know this verse, but let's go there anyway. John 3. You know where I'm going. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm going to start reading in verse 14 because I like this. John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ came, as prophecies told us He would, and He lived His life here and did the work that God put Him to do. But He ended His life. He gave, His life wasn't taken from Him. The Bible tells us in another passage, He could have called 10,000 angels. He gave His life a ransom for you and for me. We can do nothing ourselves to attain our souls. We can't even buy it. We have nothing within us. I want to say my first point is this right here. God's call to you, first of all, and to me, is to repentance. God's called us is repentance. Let's turn over a few pages of the book of Luke. And Luke chapter 5. Let's look and see. And Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Verse 32 says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The first call that I want to tell you that Jesus Christ makes to us is a call to repentance from sin. I'm not preaching works for salvation. There is no work you or I can do to be saved. It is by faith alone in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross that we believe. If we think back just a minute ago, we read the verse where He says, as Moses rose the serpent up on the pole. Now if you know the Old Testament story, the people were being plagued and they had a curse upon them because they were murmuring. And the Lord told Moses, He said, put you a brazen serpent on a pole. And you raise that serpent up in the air, and all the people who will by faith come from where they are, and they will come and look on that serpent, they'll be healed. Let me tell you something, brother. It's faith in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross that saves us. It's not our good works. I didn't get saved because of my good works, and I'm not going to stay saved because of my good works. It's alone, and the fact that Jesus Christ came here as God's only begotten Son, and He died, and He shed His blood, and He went to heaven in a tabernacle not made with hands, and He put His blood on that mercy seat, and it cleansed all things on earth and in heaven. You say, what do I need to repent of? What? Repent of what? What? You're talking about sin. They call sinners to repent. But what are you talking about? Now, this is the great part about my writing this message, because I can put this question in here. Even if you don't ask it, I can say, what? Repent of what? Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Let's look at verses 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith unto them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You say, well, Brother Sam, what are you saying? I'm saying this right here. The Lord gave us the law to give us understanding of what sin is. Because if someone doesn't ever tell you something's wrong, how do you know it's wrong? How do I know what sin is if I don't read the Bible and it tell me a list? Or give me, we have the Ten Commandments we like to see. Let me tell you, brother. There ain't Ten Commandments. There's thousands of them. But the ten cover a multitude of other sins. Now I will tell you this. You hear a preacher say this. I'm not under the law. I'm under grace. But let me tell you something. I was under the law before I was under grace. Because it was the law that made me guilty before God and made me have need to repent of my sin. Let's turn to the book of 1 John. 1 John, chapter 1, I want to read verse 8, 9, and 10. And I want you to read verses 8, 9, and 10. Now I'm going to read them out loud, but I want you to follow along and I want you to read them, because Sam Baker's not telling you this. This is what the Word of God says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. I dare say there's anybody here today that would be so bold to stand up and say, I've never sinned, I'm not a sinner, I don't need repentance. I don't need that. I'm not that kind of person. The Bible says you're a liar. The Bible says you're a liar. Now, I'm not that kind of person just to call somebody a liar to their face and beat that knee. But that's what the Bible says. You say, Brother Sam, I know I'm a sinner. I'm not gonna deny I'm a sinner. And now I see what you're talking about as far as what I need to repent of. I need to repent of my sins. But Brother Sam, what is repentance? But do tell you something, brethren. Repentance is being taught many different ways. The word repent means change of heart or change of mind. I'll give you an example. One of my children may offend me. They may offend me. Now, I'm not saying they have, but they have. They might offend me and do something that I maybe gave them a commandment not to do, or maybe a commandment I told them to do and they didn't do it. And I'm offended as their father. I'm upset. And I say to myself, they're going to get it. They're getting a whooping. Right? But through the day goes on and other things happen and I get home and I go, you know what? I'm repenting that I said that. I'm not gonna do that. I changed my heart, I changed my mind. I see something happening here. There's no need for me to do this. I'm changing my heart and I'm changing my mind about this situation. Let me tell you something. Repentance of your sins is no more than the fact that you have to become guilty before God first. People say, well, I got saved. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I said this prayer and I filled out this card and I got saved. I'm fearful for those people. The Bible says that the only way for a person to get saved is if they become under the conviction that they are a sinner. There's no need for salvation if you've never been under conviction for your sinful state. What do you need to get saved from? I remember the day I got saved, and I was under a fearful condemnation of God in my life for the sins that I had done and I might go to hell for. And I repented of my sins because I was in fear of damnation. And I didn't want damnation. And I knew I was worthy of it. If we're going to get repentance and we're going to have repentance of sin, it's only going to come by realizing I'm a sinner. And not only am I a sinner, but I'm in a deserving of the punishment of sin. And when the Holy Spirit can do that, then there's a door open. And when that door opens, then the Holy Spirit can do this. You can pray. Say, Lord, please save me. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I'm trusting Jesus' blood and what He did for me on the cross. That's salvation. That's repentance. Repentance in any belief that you might have that you can save yourself, or any repentance of the sin that is keeping you from a holy and righteous God. We read in John, 1 John, He says if you'll confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. That is repentance, and that's what repentance means. It's a change of your heart and mind. I don't want these things anymore. I don't want anything to keep me from God. I only want the thing that pleases God in my life. Let me tell you something. A man who will repent of his sins doesn't have anything that stands between him and God. Nobody has ever gotten saved saying this. Well, if I have to give up this, or if I have to give up that, I'm not going to be a Christian. Let me tell you something. Any man or woman who says that does not know the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because let me tell you something, when the Holy Spirit convicts you in your heart of your sinful state, there's nothing in between what you would give up to have peace with God about your salvation. Nothing. The first thing God calls us to is repentance. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians real quick. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 7. Let's see what the Bible says repentance is. Now, I told you what I think it is and what I think it means. But let's see what the Bible says. Verse 9, chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. Now I rejoice, not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. Let me tell you something. You will not have salvation. You do not have salvation outside the realm of the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sinful state and you being sorry. There's another verse. Proverbs 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13. A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. Let me tell you something. That broken and contrite spirit before the Lord is a spirit that has been under conviction for its sinful state before God. Our first call is to repentance. Without repentance, there is no other call that's going to matter. My second point. God's call, not only to repentance, to every man, but those who have become of that repentant state, He's called to righteousness. Let's take our Bibles and turn over to Colossians. The book of Colossians in chapter 3. We're going to see what this He's called us to. Now we already realize He's called us out of repentance from our sinful state and to be repent and not repent but receive Jesus Christ as our Savior by faith in what He's done on the cross. We've done that. Now He gives us a call to righteousness. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ. That's the new birth. Okay, so all those who have been saved and have made that first step, now they're here. If ye then be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your affections on things above. He's called us to take our eyes off of this world and the things of this world and to put our eyes and our heart, not just our eyes, He doesn't want us walking around like this. He wants us to put our heart toward the things of God. Not on things of the earth. Verse 3. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God come upon all the children of disobedience. He's called us from these things. He's called us to righteousness. Verse 7. In the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. Brethren, He's called us out of that life into a new life. And I'm telling you something, brethren, we get stuck sometimes and everybody thinks that the church is about beating everybody up and telling them all these rules and all this. But let me tell you something. The Lord told us He doesn't want us to stay in sin. He forgave us of those things. He wants us to get out of them. Verse 8. But now, ye also put off all these. Now this is pretty simple. I don't have to really get in really deep in this because it's so simple to understand. The Lord wants us to put off this list of things we're fixing to read. Anger. Wrath. Malice. Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. Brethren, if we're not putting off the old man, we're still in the old man. And we're not putting off his deeds. If we aren't trying to put on the call of righteousness in our lives, we're still living in this sin that He forgave us of. Verse 10. And have put on the new man. We told us in verse 5, mortify the members. In verse 7, He says, put off some of these things. Now He's going to tell us in verse 10 to put on some things. The new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. He told us to get rid of anger, right? And told us to put on bowels of mercy. He wants us to get rid of wrath. He wants us to be kind and have kindness. He wants us to put away malice, but He wants us to put on humbleness of mind. He wants us not to have blasphemy and filthy communication out of our mouths. He wants us to have meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I'm going to say two more things and I'll be done with this point. He wants us to admonish and encourage one another. Now, we all want to be a part of that. I want to be an encourager. I want to be an admonisher. I need your encouragement. I need your admonishing in my life. And that's why we call it a fellowship. When people are together and they're striving for the same thing and they're working toward the same thing. Let me say this. Sometimes the blessing isn't maybe the word spoken. Sometimes you might come to church and you think, well, that was a great message. I didn't really get anything special from it, but it's all true, and I can say amen. It might have been somebody who came and put their arm around me and said, brother, I've been praying for you. It might have been you showing up and someone say, you know, it's a real encouragement to see you here. That might be the encouragement. That might be the admonishing. It might not be the word spoken. It might be the people there. Let us not take those from each other. Third thing. He called us to repentance. He's called us to righteousness. And what Brother Ron tried to take my message from me, He's called us to rejoicing. He's called us to rejoicing. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not another. I want to say this right here. God's called us to repentance. He's called us to a life of righteousness before Christ. And He's also called us to a life of rejoicing. And the rejoicing here I want to speak about is not the fact of just being joyful or happy. But there's a joy in serving the Lord and the ministry that He has given you. The Bible says, prove your homework. This isn't talking about a group effort. It's talking about personally, in your life, you can have joy, peace, and contentment from the Lord Jesus Christ by the work He's given you to do. You say, well, Brother Sam, how does that work? He might have called you to be a wife, a mother, and He might have called you to be an obedient child. He might have called you to be a preacher, or a teacher, or a song leader, or a deacon, or an elder. Anything that the Lord can use you in a position that He's called you and you have been a part of, joy and encouragement and rejoicing can be in those things if you will submit yourself and do them with a willing heart for the Lord. Prove your own work. I don't know what exact ministry or what thing the Lord may have put on your heart to do or be a part of. And it don't have to come from my command. I'm not the one telling everybody what to do. No, I can preach the Word. The Holy Spirit can tell you. Brother Sean has taken on the responsibility to be the outreach leader. Prove your own work, brother, and you'll have rejoicing in your own work. Brother Ron is an elder in the church. He should prove his own work and have rejoicing in it. Brother Chris is our song leader. Let him prove his own work. Why? Because he can have his own rejoicing and not another. I have my calling. You have yours. Prove your own work. And you'll have rejoicing of yourself and not another. Let's turn to Psalms. I've got three references in Psalms and I'm done. I know it's dangerous to say that, and now he said it. Psalms chapter 26. I want to say this about the proving part. Now, I've already told you He wants us to prove our own work, but I want to tell you what the Bible says about this proving. Because this is where the true joy and rejoicing comes from. Psalms chapter 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Let me tell you something, brethren. The joy in service to the Lord is when He tries you to see if it's for eye service. Or to see if it's for man's pat on the back, or a word of gratitude and uplifting. Lord's going to try your heart. And He's going to see if this work is really of Him or if it's of you. Prove your work. Let's turn to chapter 51, Psalms 51. Psalms 51 and verse 6. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and of the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Let me tell you something. God, He's so wise. He does something that we don't do, and we have a hard time with. And that's giving people time to prove themselves. We say, well, some people, I'm supposed to do this. Oh yeah, really? Let me see. Oh, you can't even do that. Well, you're not supposed to do that. You can't do it. That's how we are. We judge people on their outward appearance. We judge them on their excess and failures of the past. God's not that way. He says, okay, this is what you want to do. Prove it. Go ahead. I'm going to give you some time. Work it out. Psalms 139. Verses 23 and 24 say this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let me tell you something, brother. If we're going to have our work proved, and we're going to have rejoicing, it's going to be because the Lord
put us through the fire and the trial of our faith, which he says is precious and more precious than of gold.
Our hearts and our prayers ought to be, Lord, search me. Try me. There's nothing more deceitful than your own mind and your own heart. There's nothing more deceitful than that. That's why the Lord gives us time to try us. Okay. You say this is what you want?
Let's see it work.
Let's see you put it to work. I want to read this one verse and I'm done. Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 12 says this, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." I want to say this in closing. God called us to repentance. True repentance.
I'm not talking about, you know, I'm going to quit this, or I'm going to quit that, and I'm going to turn over a new leaf, and I'm going to do better, and I'm going to be a better person, and all that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about true repentance, not to man or for man, but for God and Jesus Christ's sake alone, for the remission of your sins, for the salvation of your soul. He's called us to repentance. He's called us to a life of righteousness, to live righteously. He doesn't want to leave us in our sin after He saves you. He wants you to get out of that. And then He's called us to a life of rejoicing. You know what rejoicing in? Milestones. Moments in our life when we overcome and we see the victory in the life of living for Jesus Christ. There's joy in rejoicing, great rejoicing. How about you? Have you had the call to repentance? Have you had the call to repentance? And if you have, are you yielding to the call of righteousness? Are we living our lives the way the Lord wants us to? Are we redeeming the time the Lord's allowed us to have after our salvation? And are you happy? Are you rejoicing in the work? If you're not, it's probably because you're not involved in anything. If you're not doing anything, there's nothing to rejoice over. If you're just breathing air and eating food and you're just existing in salvation, there's no joy in that. The joy comes from service to the Lord. The rejoicing comes by good service to the Lord. I'm done. Sister Carrie's going to come and play a song of invitation. And I've told you this before. I'm not good at invitations. But I do plan on doing what Brother Bud McGraw told me. He said, "Sam, don't stop giving invitations." I don't know what the Holy Spirit touched your heart about today. I just know that's the message He gave me. And I don't know what your need is in your life. And I'm not going to put it and tell you a bunch of things and try to get you to do something. You have to act on the words that you heard and the verses you heard today in your own life. I'll say this. Please don't leave today without peace in your heart that you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Hell wasn't created for us. He made a way we don't have to go. Please don't go to hell. If y'all are standing, let us pray together.